People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. 2 weeks ago we introduced the book of Galatians. Today we can actually dive into the text, starting at Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. If you're in the pew Bible there, if you're using that black Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 972. I'm going to read these first five verses of Galatians for us. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Invite you at home too, if you're able, just a way to stay connected to us, even though you can't be with us. Galatians chapter 1, page 972, starting at verse 1. Hear now, family, the word of our holy God. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and give him that thanks together. Father, we do thank you for your word and that you're pleased to meet us in it. And so, Spirit, would you lead us in it, that we would see you, that we would encounter you. God, we want to know you more and love you better and love like you love. So, Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? One of the reasons I'm excited to study Galatians together with you is that Galatians follows our last series, our study of Genesis, in some really fun ways. As we work through Galatians, for example, the Apostle Paul, he's the one, as you just read, he's writing Galatians. He's going to talk about Abraham and about Sarah and about Hagar and what it means to belong to the people of Abraham. He's going to talk about our inheritance with Abraham and with Abraham's people. All these promises that we studied together in Genesis to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, now we see are ours in Jesus Christ. And so Galatians is going to follow Genesis in some really, really neat ways. And even here, right at the beginning of our text, the Apostle Paul jumps right in with some assumptions from Genesis. Let's remind ourselves how Genesis began. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God creates all things. In the beginning, God makes all things good. Everything designed by God for his glory and then put under the care of humanity, his image bearers, his representatives. And all the designs for human life, the designs for human flourishing are designed and created by God and are good and are means by which we live out what it means to be the image of God and to bring God glory and to bring God worship. So think of things like all of creation, of course, right? And government and the arts and industry and commerce and economies and hobbies, all of this. We're created in God's image, and all these things are designed by God for his glory and for our flourishing. But if you remember in Genesis, what happens early on? Chapter 3. Our first parents begin already to worship created things rather than the Creator. They listen to the enemy. Their heart's desires are distorted. They disobey God in the garden, and they bring all of humanity, even the whole world, right? Creation itself, into a state of sin and darkness and evil and death. This is the evil age of which the Apostle Paul speaks in verse 4. It's the world and humanity and our hearts subject to the powers of darkness and evil, enslaved to sin and to death. This is the evil age. And I want to spend quite a bit of time this morning actually just walking out how it is that our idolatry brings about this present evil age. So some of you know this already. We've been talking together about Galatians, but I'm really indebted here to N.T. Wright as he's helped shape my understanding of sin and idolatry and the evil powers. And you'll hear him again when we get into the first point of the sermon, how the death of Jesus brings victory over those evil powers. So what is idolatry? What is idolatry? We've used this before. I love the New City Catechism question. Idolatry is trusting in created things rather than the Creator for our hope, for our happiness, for our significance, for our security. It's just, it's this. It's elevating God's good gifts to the place of worship or refuge or just making them the center of our lives, right? When we take what God has given to us, what he's designed for our use and for our flourishing, and we elevate it above that practical use and we make it too important to us, more important than it was designed, when we elevate those things above the Lord, we actually give them power over us. They start to consume us and even to control us. They start to take over the world. Again, this is what the Apostle Paul refers to when he speaks of principalities and powers, or when you read in his other letters, he talks about sin and death as a power. It's this dark, enslaving control that the idols have over our hearts, over our lives, over our culture, even over the very world. Let me show you what I mean by just a couple of examples. And I want to take sex as the first example because it's one of the very first gifts that God gives to humanity. When we talk about Genesis chapter 1, so we go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, he makes them male and female. Verse 28, he says, be fruitful and multiply, right? Have sex and make babies is what he says. Chapter 2, verse 24, so a man leaves his father and mother, holds fast to his wife. What's the next line? They become one flesh, right? Sex is this gift from God that's beautiful and it's good and it brings God glory and expresses this communion between a man and a woman. And in the midst of that communion, it's actually teaching us also about God's communion within himself and between Christ and the church. I mean, it's amazing, right? This means here that God gives to us even to bring life into the world. Sex is a good gift from God. And then what do we do with it? Well, we turn it into this ultimate thing, right? We hail it as the most important thing. And by doing so, we give it power over us. And it enslaves us. When we turn sex into an idol or into a dark power, we start chasing it as though that experience is the only thing that matters. And the consequence of that is we start to devalue and even dehumanize the people around us. We reduce the people around us to possible hookups to gratify our cravings. And the effects of this are we're all left devastated, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, of course because of sexual abuse, for some because of the painful experiences we've had with others, and then because of this dark, evil power that we've given to God's good gift. We've placed ourselves as its servant. Well, the next thing that happens is the more we turn sex and sexual experience into an idol, then we start to look for sex in all kinds of other ways and places that God didn't design. Multiple partners, same-sex partners. We cheat on our spouses. We're addicted to pornography. We just keep giving these idols more and more control, more and more power over us. So then the evil behind that idolatry, it takes that power that we're giving to it, and not only does it enslave us individually, evil then institutionalizes its power and systematizes it. Well, so now we see sex all over, right? It's in our movies. It's in our songs. And what's happening here is the worship of sex is normalized. Pornography, you can get it on your phone, easily accessible. Sex is used to sell cars and medicine and vacations. Again, this is God's good gift, distorted, given power. And evil loves to dehumanize us. So the institutionalization of sex as a power means human trafficking and prostitution, all kinds of other evils. That's what our heart does. That's what the human heart does. That's our rebellion against our Creator. We take God's good gifts and we give them power that they're not meant to have because we worship them instead of the Creator. That's the present evil age. Oh, one more example, maybe. Let's talk about money and commerce. I think you see the point already, but just to make sure, let's take money, commerce, trade. These are good things, right? God's gifts for the ordering of society, his means of providing for us, his means even of using us to provide for others and to contribute to the world. But what does our heart do? We elevate money, we elevate commerce, we elevate stuff beyond its design, and we worship it instead of the Creator. We make it our ultimate goal, our focus, and it enslaves us. We become greedy instead of generous. We're always afraid that we might not have enough. We collect and we hoard, and all of us have more than we need, and we take, and we're jealous of what other people have. Can you see how this power that we keep giving to these created things? We're supposed to rule. God puts us here as his representatives to rule the world on his behalf, right? And these are supposed to be means by which we live out that design in our rule, and instead, we've enslaved ourselves. These gifts master us. And evil takes the power that we give to money and commerce and institutionalizes and systematizes that idolatry. So credit card companies and payday loans, they prey upon the poorest among us, among the most vulnerable in our midst, just for their own profit. They take advantage of their need, right? They take advantage of our greedy hearts, our worship of money and stuff, and they just enslave us more and more and more. Media companies, businesses, they normalize this worship. You need a bigger house. You need a newer phone. You need name brand jeans. You need a nicer car. You need a more expensive vacation. Whole economies are built on this worship and abuse of money and our heart's worship of this good gift from God. You can see the same thing with all kinds of things. Success, achievement, grades and sports and business. Again, by itself, achieving is good and godly. But when we treat it as more than just a gift from God, it consumes, it enslaves, it distorts. We start using people, changes how we treat others. Just a couple examples. Our hearts are so twisted, right? We can turn any of God's good gifts into idols. Pride of nation and government, art and creativity, relationship and family and anything, right? When we do, we give those things power. And evil uses that idolatry in our hearts to enslave us. And then takes that power and institutionalizes it and systematizes it so that we keep worshiping created things instead of our Creator. That's the present evil age. And our idolatry, it leads to death. I mean, you can see that, can't you? Human trafficking, pornography, the slavery of debt, the pain of our sexual histories, or darkness, so crafty, right, makes us feel shame that we don't have a sexual history. Jealousy, rivalry, bitterness, all the ways we treat one another and treat ourselves. Idolatry leads to death. Sin and death reign because we give created things the worship that belongs to our Creator. And the really despairing news, there's nothing we can do about it. Our human hearts, our human nature is so distorted by our first parent sin. And then on top of our first parent sin, we have these generations of institutionalized idolatry that disciples us, right? Our world, our culture, our families, sometimes even the church, right? They disciple us in false worship so we stay stuck in death, enslaved to sin, enslaved to darkness, enslaved to evil, enslaved to death. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about when he says, this present evil age, Colossians chapter 1, the domain, the kingdom of darkness. You can hear the anguish of the Apostle Paul if you know his letters. In Romans chapter 7, he's lamenting this battle with his own heart and with false worship and the people, and he just cries out, who will save me from this body of death? Who's going to rescue us from slavery to the powers of darkness? I can't do anything. I need someone to rescue me. Who's going to deliver us from the present evil age? We come to Galatians. He enters himself here in the very first verses. God rescues us through Jesus Christ. God rescues us. Verse 4, God delivers us. This is the Exodus out of Egypt language. God delivers us from the present evil age through Jesus Christ. And so let's spend the rest of our time together this morning looking at these couple of verses and see God's rescue of us from the power of idols. God's deliverance from the present evil age comes through death, resurrection, and right worship. Death, resurrection, and right worship. God delivers us from the present evil age. Let's start here with the death of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see in these early verses is this was God's plan all along. Again, if you were with us in our study in Genesis, that first book of the Bible, over and over and over, we saw these hints that God was going to rescue us only through death, save us from death through death. Genesis 3, he's going to crush the serpent, but only after his own heel is bruised. Circumcision, right? This picture of crucifixion where Jesus Christ is cut off from God and from his people for us. The sacrifice of Isaac. On and on and on throughout Genesis, we see God's plan already from the very beginning, from our first parent's sin, is to rescue us from death through the death of Jesus Christ. So, of course, the Apostle Paul picks that up in these first few verses. Verse 1, God raised Jesus from the dead. Verse 4, the death of Jesus was according to the will of God the Father. This was God's plan. This was God's plan. And, of course, then, the eternal Son of God is part of planning out this plan, right? Jesus is a willing sacrifice. He chose to die for us. You see this in verse 4. Jesus gave himself willingly for our sin. Jesus tells us the same thing in John chapter 10, verse 18. He says, I lay down my life willingly. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Remember, God is one. One God, one in essence, three in person. The Father and Son, they're not opposed to each other. The Son doesn't, this is a false gospel, right? The Son doesn't rescue us from some evil, angry God in the sky. No, the Father and Son always together take to themselves this plan to rescue humanity, to deliver us from the present evil age. The Father wills it, the Son wills it. And it is a death, the death of Jesus, that delivers us from the present evil age, from the dark power of idolatry. Verse 4, Jesus Christ gives himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age. His death delivers us. How? Well, of course, if you grew up in the church or you've heard the gospel presentation, of course, the death of Jesus satisfies God's justice, right? The punishment for sin that each of us deserve, Jesus pays that with his precious blood. But that's just one aspect of what the death of Jesus does, right? Important aspect, prime aspect, right? But Jesus' death also defeats the powers of darkness, defeats the forces of evil, defeats the authority and power that we gave to the idols. All that power that we gave to them on the cross, Jesus takes it back. It's what the Apostle Paul says in another of his letters. We've already read some from Colossians. He said, we'd come back here. Here it is. This is our call to worship this morning. Jesus disarms the rulers and authorities, puts them to open shame by triumphing over them. How? In the cross. Our assurance of pardon, Colossians 1, he transferred us out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. How does this happen at the cross? Well, we walk this out together. Everything we've talked about so far, our first parents sin, and so do we. And we give power to the idols, evil, darkness, sin, death. They enslave humanity. They rule the world. And that power is institutionalized and personified in the Roman Empire. I mean, you think about this, in the Roman Empire, you can see the power of idols because the idols are visible in all these statues. Now, just by the way, we worship all the same idols that Rome did. We just got rid of the statues. So in Rome, all these idols, visible in statue form, death and sin reign. And Jesus endures the worst of evil's power, crucifixion and death. It's what is crucifixion and death? It's the culmination of the jealousy of the Jewish leaders. It's the greed of the general population. It's the lust for power and that earnest desire to keep it from Pilate. All these idols and their powers, they work together to enslave, to control, to kill. So Jesus dies. So Jesus is crucified. But by that death, he defeats those very powers that put him to death. He disarms the idols. He overthrows their authority. He rescues his people from their reign of evil. Through death, God delivers us from the present evil age. You say, now wait a minute. How can death overthrow the power of death? I mean, why isn't Jesus' death just like every other death? He's just one more victim to the power of idols, isn't he? Just one more sacrifice in the worship of these idols, right? Why is Jesus' death different? Well, in the first place, because Jesus never worshiped those idols. The one person in history who never gives into their power, never compromises in his worship of the Father, his nature not distorted by sin or darkness or evil and death, never enslaved like ours is. He's not a slave to those powers. And then, and this is really essential, Jesus defeats death through death because he rose again from the dead. And that brings us to the second point this morning. God delivers us from this present evil age through resurrection. 3 days after he's crucified, Jesus Christ rises from the grave. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It's interesting. It's the only time the Apostle Paul explicitly mentions resurrection in this letter. Of course, right, the Apostle Paul talks about resurrection in lots of places, his preaching in Acts and all of his letters, 1 Corinthians 15, right? But in Galatians, explicitly, verse 1, chapter 1, the only place he actually names the raising of Jesus. And yet the resurrection permeates everything else that he says. Everything in this letter flows out from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul begins, verse 1, God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The powers of darkness, the evil forces of idolatry, sin, darkness, evil, death, they throw their worst at Jesus, inflicted him with all their forces of evil and darkness, with death itself even. And Jesus rises from the dead. That's victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over power and authority of idolatry, victory and rescue for us from the present evil age. So the Apostle Paul, this is what he says elsewhere, the old has passed away, the new has come. If anyone is in Christ, the Apostle Paul just blasts that. If anyone's in Christ, you read in the Greek, he says, new creation. You've died with Jesus. You've been buried with Jesus, Romans chapter 6. You've been raised with Jesus so that we might walk in newness of life. Where do we see this in Galatians itself? The Apostle Paul, chapter 2. I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Or chapter 4, Galatians. We were enslaved, he says, to the elementary principles of the world. You hear that power of idolatry over us. But when the fullness of time came, God sends forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us so we might receive adoption as sons. He says, you're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if a son, an heir. For freedom, Christ set us free. Chapter 5, the old has passed away. The new has come. If anyone's in Christ, new creation. The resurrection of Jesus inaugurates the new age by defeating the powers of darkness and defeating the power of sin and death and evil. And the result of this is restoring us to our design. Rescuing us, delivering us from the present evil age and the power of idolatry, releasing us from the guilt and consequences of all that false worship of those created things. This launches us then into the second part of Paul's letter, chapters 5 and 6 in particular. He says, because Jesus died and rose again, you who are in Christ, now you can live out the new life of Christ. Again, new creation. You're not a slave, you're a child. For freedom, Christ set us free. So live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, bear the fruit of the Spirit. This new age characterized by restored humanity. So live out that humanity through love and generosity and patience and kindness and gentleness and faithfulness. You belong to the new age, rescued from the old age through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So live in love like Jesus. So live in love like Jesus. But it's tough, isn't it? I mean, Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus has inaugurated the new age. But that old age still remains, at least until Jesus returns, right? We still live in kind of this dual place, this world that's still full of idols. We're surrounded by people who are still bound in slavery to those idols and the dark power that we gave to those idols. Even us, right? We, the redeemed people of Jesus, we still run back to our old lovers, don't we? We're still tempted by those old ways, those rival saviors, those false gods. Even God's rescued people, we in who the Spirit lives, we're still constantly tempted to worship created things instead of the Creator. We live sometimes as though we're still enslaved to the dark powers of the old evil age, aren't we? So how do we live while we live in this overlap between the ages, right? How do we live in this in-between time where Jesus has risen, we're already new creations, and yet we're battling that old evil age? How do we do that? How do we fight the dark powers of idolatry? Well, we do it through right worship. I want to end this morning with this. God is transforming us, right? Reformation Day. He's continuing to reform us, to shape us, to transform us as we live out that new age and fight against the old evil age through right worship. Paul ends this first paragraph with verse 5. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Of course, everything exists for God's glory, right? So we're not surprised that our redemption and salvation is for his glory. We see his mercy. We experience his love. We receive his kindness through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through him counting us as his children, restoring us to our design, through all the ways that we benefit from the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's all for God's glory. And so we ought to respond with right worship. To you, God, belong honor forever and ever. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We sing that. The Lord is our salvation. We worship him. A mighty fortress is our God. And the Apostle Paul, he's always modeling this for us here throughout his writings. When he's reflecting on God and his character, what he's doing for us in Jesus, the Apostle Paul often, mid-sentence, sometimes he just stops and says, Jesus, we worship you. And raptured by the goodness and love of God, he just says, he's a good, good father, isn't he? He's so good. And of course, that's what's happening here in verse 5. But I think there's something more here also, and it's this. If idolatry, if sin, darkness, evil, and death, if they get their power from us through false worship, right, through us worshiping and exalting created things rather than the Creator, then the best way to battle that false worship is through right worship, isn't it? Through true worship, by giving our hearts again to Jesus alone instead of to rival saviors, to our Creator alone instead of to created things. To identify in our heart, wherever it is, where am I tempted to worship created things rather than the Creator? Where am I looking for something other than Christ, for meaning, for hope, for security, for happiness? Find those places in our heart, wrestle them to the ground, tear down the idol, and turn again to Jesus. And of course, God gives us all kinds of helps in life for that. Counselors, accountability partners, friends and elders and various other helps. These are all super important, and they're gifts and they're graces from our good, good Father. But the first and the most regular weapon against our heart's idolatry is right worship. Weekly corporate worship like this with God's people and daily private and family worship in our homes. And by worship here, I mean being discipled by the spiritual practices. Right? This is one of the reasons I'm so excited about this Sunday school class that Chris and Dana McComb have been leading each Sunday morning, learning how to read scripture, learning how to study God's word, learning how to pray and how to rightly use silence, how to confess our sins. We do this every Sunday morning, and sometimes we get a little pushback. Family, we need these times of confessing our sins. We actually need them every day. They're an important part of our worship because we have to confront this reality. I love how Matt led that this morning. We keep bearing bad fruit, Matt says, because we keep turning back to idols, because we keep going back to our distorted desires, because we keep living as though we still belong to that old evil age. And this time of confession and discernment says, you've been rescued from that age. You're new. If anyone's in Christ, new creation. So we name our old selves, we name our old lives, we name our old habits, and through worship, we're reoriented, we're refashioned, we're recreated toward that new age and toward the image and likeness of Jesus. Live and love like Jesus. Right worship means hailing Jesus alone as Lord, not the idols, not the powers of darkness, sin, or death, not even these good things that God gives to us for our good and his glory, but Jesus Christ alone. And in worship, we're made more and more into those who belong to that new age, living out our identity as sons and daughters, no longer slaves, no longer under the power of this present evil age, new creation, through death, through resurrection, through right worship, to God be the glory forever and ever. Amen? Let's pray together. And so, Father, to you alone be all glory and honor and praise. As the psalm writer says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be all glory, honor, and praise. And we do name, Father, as we move from your word into your table, all these places, these things and people that we give the worship and affection and allegiance that belongs to you alone. We name it, we confess it. Would you give us courage to look at our hearts and to confront the idols therein and to tear them down? That we would worship Christ alone, that we would give heart allegiance to Christ alone, that you would make us people of the new age, living out that new humanity which you've restored to us in Jesus. Would you do that as we come to your table this morning? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.